Genesis chapter 5. I made a few outlines and put them back in the mail slot, my mail slot. I noticed all the outlines I had this morning were gone, so I put about four more in Scott and Stephanie's mail slot, like right below mine. So if anybody didn't get one this morning that wanted one, of this morning's sermon, they're there, and this evening's sermon is in mine above it. So, get my Kleenex out here. Hold on 1 second. From Genesis chapter 5, and I'm going to read a little bit from Genesis chapter 6 as well. Verses 21 to, we'll go up to 18, we'll pick it up, and this is where the name Jared comes from. I think of Jared Havener here in Genesis chapter 5. Verse 18 says, when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Pardon me. And Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And maybe we'll go over to Noah, because I'm going to say something about, deal with Noah as well. Where should we pick this up? Let's go back to verse 5 of chapter 6. Genesis 5:6-5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor, or that word, Hebrew word, also be translated grace, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless or perfect, some texts will translate it that way, in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's stop. I want to also just mention just a side thing that look at the long lives of Methuselah. Enoch's son was the longest living of 969 years. And some of you would be familiar with that. Long lives before the flood. There's actually an Assyrian king list of Assyrian kings. Very ancient Assyrian king list was found. And the kings have unusually long lives. At least the length of their reigns. I guess I'm trying to say the long lives here, and you also have some similarity, is longer in the Assyrian king list of people, far, far back in the early times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this scripture and other texts we're going to look at. Thank you for your perfect word. Help us to really delve into and understand what it means to walk with God as these men did, and the significance of this phrase tonight, and in our own lives to endeavor to walk faithfully with you as we see in the life of Enoch and the life of Noah. And we pray this in our Lord's name. Amen. I want to just mention a couple phrases I sometimes hear. You've probably heard some of these too. Buckle down and study. Buckle down and do this or that. Get the job done. And I think, well, how old is that phrase? What do you think, buckle down? I mean, I buckle up. Does it go back to the pilgrims and the buckles on their shoes? How about a chink in the armor? I haven't worn armor for a long time. So I'm old. That goes way, way back, I guess. Phrases we use, we hear or we use, but we don't. We don't think a lot about where that comes from, what it means. I heard somebody this week say something I've rarely ever heard. Hoist on his own petard. Have you ever heard that? Well, I've heard that a number of times. The day I was watching this week, watching the news, and I heard somebody say about somebody who was hoisted on their own petard. What does that mean? That's an old phrase. A petard is a spear. I mean, they were going to spear somebody, and you know what? They got speared themselves. You know, they had evil plans, and they got theirs. And it goes probably way, way back to the Middle Ages. I remember, I'm just saying, bring out to you some things that people say, and we forget, we wonder where they come from. We don't reflect upon that. We know what they mean, but we don't reflect upon it. I remember my dad bought something, and somebody, one of us said, one of the kids said, oh, you're trying to keep up with the Joneses. And how old is that phrase? Who were the Joneses, by the way? My dad was never much for trying to put a show of anything. My dad looked at us and he said, oh, I thought we were the Joneses. I thought we were the Joneses. Like we're ahead of everybody else. Good sense of humor. But these phrases are, we hear them, but we don't ever think about, we understand them, don't often think about where they come from, but the significance of them. I think when you read this text, my point being here, that we hear the word walking with God. How many of you read this in Genesis? He walked with God. Do you ever think about to yourself, what in the world does that phrase actually mean? And so I'm going to try to deal with that. I have a lot of scripture, a lot more than I could cover, so I'm going to have to leave some of this go. And again, there's some in my mail slot, same outline I'm using here, that you can look up if you want. But let me make some preliminary marks before I get into the meaning of the phrase to walk with God. And this is related to Enoch and to Noah. Maybe just clarify some things ahead of time. After Seth was born, after Cain killed Abel in chapter 4, Adam and Eve had another son. And that son was Seth. And in Genesis 4:26, it says, to Seth also, the replacement for Abel who was killed, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So what I want you to see here is, in chapter 4, Cain slays Abel, and then there's the line of Cain is given. He goes to the land, I think the land of Nod, I think it is, and he marries, he has children, a line is given. And it's funny the similarity of names. You've got Lamech in both lines. You got a name similar to Methuselah in Cain's line. But there's two lines now. There is the line of the godly people, and I put that in quotes because they're not necessarily great saints, but people who sought who called upon the name of the Lord. There's the line of Seth, of which Enoch is down, and there is the ungodly Cainite line, the humanistic, human-focused, ungodly, secular line of Cain. So you have two lines on the earth of people as the earth was populated. These people lived a long time, just as they had other sons and daughters. That doesn't mean they probably had another son and daughter. It could mean they had 80 more sons and daughters. So the population grew rather quickly, especially with that long life. So you have these two lines, the generally godly Sethite line, of which Enoch is down, and the ungodly or secular, and that's what's trying to be indicated there as you look at the line of Cain, earthly line of Cain here. So you have Cain's line, and then you go over to the godly line of Seth's descendants in chapter 5. And I want to point out to you that these descendants in chapter 5 of Enoch and Noah, because Noah was a descendant of Enoch, are both in Mary's genealogy in the line concerning the birth of Christ in Luke 3:37. And in fact, they're both in the line of Joseph, the, quote, father, actually the father, of course, of Jesus. They're in both lines. Now, Enoch and Noah mentioned in Mary's line, chapter 3, but not in Matthew 1 of Joseph's line because it stops at Abraham. But they're both in that line, the godly Sethite line, and ancestors to Mary and also to Joseph. Now, only Enoch, who is the seventh person from Adam, and some think that is significant because of the seven being often used as a number of perfection or godliness. I don't know that it has that, or fullness. I don't know that it has that significance here, but he's the seventh from the line of Adam, unless there's other names missing, and most scholars don't think at this point that there was. Only him and the prophet Elijah were taken up, the word often is translated, to heaven without dying first. Except, of course, one other person, who is Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus died, rose again, walked the earth, and then was taken up. But of normal man, only Enoch and Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah is translated fiery chariot and sends to heaven. And only Enoch and Noah in Genesis 6, only those two are spoken of as walking with God. Only those two in Scripture. While others were called to or said that they walked before God. God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and said, walk before me and be perfect. Hezekiah, when he was afflicted and going to die, he said, you know that I have walked before you in righteousness. And God turned the sundial back and spared his life for a longer time. Others were called to follow after God. Deuteronomy 13:4 speaks of following after God. Some are called the friend of God. Abraham in Isaiah 41:8 is called the friend of God, or called the servant of God. Moses in Numbers 12:7-8, in fact, in many other places, is called the servant of God. And David oftentimes is called the servant of God in Isaiah 37 and Ezekiel 34, etc. But only Enoch and Noah are spoken of as walking with God. Now, this I want to bring out too. To walk with God, now, people don't necessarily all agree with all I'm going to say. There's other views on this, but I would say it does not mean to physically walk with God, but to spiritually walk with God. Though at times, Enoch and Noah may have physically walked with God. I say that because remember that, and I'll get into this later, apparently Adam and Eve walked with God, physically with God, and Abraham walked with God, right? I mean, when they came to his tent and ate with him, and then the Lord walked with God, and God said, shall I reveal to him what I'm planning to do about Sodom and Gomorrah? So they walked together. And it's possible that Enoch did too, but my understanding, as I think of others I've studied, is that this phrase, to walk with God, means a spiritual relationship, though at times you may have physically a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ may have walked with the Lord. I wouldn't negate that possibility. Now, what does the phrase to walk with God mean? I think it conveys several very important qualities. And some of these things others have mentioned in books I've studied. But at least these things I want to bring out. To walk with God means to have a great faith in the Lord, a daily faith. I'm not talking about just a saving faith. They obviously had a saving faith, and we'll see that but a daily faith in the Lord, just as I mentioned about the Thessalonians this morning, and a full agreement with and submission to God's purposes and will. I'm using the words there, those two words, of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who uses that phrase. A full agreement with and submission to. In other words, agreeing to the purposes of God and the will of God. I don't mean to say, well, I'll agree with you. I just mean to say that he desired God's purposes and God's will for his life and was submissive to it. That's what I mean. God doesn't agree with Enoch and Noah. The phrase would be that they agreed or submitted themselves to, accepted and determined to do that will and that purpose of God. That, to me, that's one of the things that to walk with God means. And I say it's because you cannot walk with God without a full trust in and agreement with the Lord of all the universe and of your life. How can you be at God's side spiritually and continue in that relationship with him if you're not in agreement and desiring to fulfill his purposes and to submit yourself to his will in your daily life? And that's what I see in Enoch. He uses it twice, doesn't it? It says, as we go back to chapter 5, it says he, where are we here? It says, verse 22, he walked with God after Methuselah 300 years. And then it repeats that again. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now, you have a note in your Bible that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Bible about, I think it's about 250 B.C., translation into Greek at Alexandria, Egypt, used the word, he pleased the Lord. I think that's your note down at the bottom, pleased God. But the Hebrew word means to walk with. And that means, in my understanding, agreement and submission to what Almighty God's purposes and will was for his daily life. Now, I'm going to say more about that or take some other scriptures on that. And I think the same thing is true if you look at Noah. It says that Noah, three things, and there are actually, I think, ascending things. He was, in verse 9, first of all, look at verse 8. He found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. I see that as the Lord's, not just that Noah was pleasing to God, but God's blessing of favor or grace upon Noah. That's the way I understand it, to make him one of his children. In fact, the whole earth had gone the other way. I think what you have in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, now follow along, it's so confusing. I think what happens here in chapter 6 is that the sons of God, now here again, there's different interpretations. Some say the sons of God were angels that intermarried with women on the earth and produced a special line of wicked people. I don't know. That is a view held by many. I take this to mean that the godly line of Seth's line intermarried with the ungodly line of Cain's line. And there became great wickedness on the earth. Because let's face it, if everything but Noah and his family were destroyed, there had to be a lot of other people in the godly line that were destroyed because they had become wicked, right? The Bible is pretty clear that, you know, Noah and perhaps also his family were the only ones on earth that were really godly and devoted to the Lord. So a lot of the godly line must have become ungodly as they interacted. This is a good reason why you marry people, you date and you marry people who love Christ. I think that they intermarried with heathen people of the Canaanite line and ended up with great wickedness. God said, I'm going to destroy the whole earth. But Noah was a godly man, blessed by the Lord. And some texts say in verse 9, he was a righteous man, a just man. But the word just means really they're righteous, wanting to do what is right in the sight of God. He was a blameless man, and that word can be translated perfect in his generation. That doesn't mean sinless, but really, really a holy person. And then it goes a step further. He walked with God. He had great faith in the Lord and was fully in agreement with it, is desiring to do the things that would please and glorify God, was submissive to God's will. Maybe the word agreement is not the best term to use, even though Dr. Barnhouse used that, because it really means submission to God's will. Now, to walk with God, let me go another step here. If I might define that great faith in agreement and submission, to walk with God means to have an intimate friendship or closeness with God. Doesn't mean these are the only people that did this. No, Abraham is called several times the friend of God. It's just that this term is used only of these two men. An intimate friendship and closeness with the Lord. I think that Enoch and Noah trusted God. And embraced his sovereignty, his purposes, and his will for them. Secondly, they delighted in the Lord, and they fellowshipped with him. Is that what it means to walk with somebody? My wife and I would walk. Used to walk around Irwin, walk to the cemetery, and walk up to from the park and get something to eat and walk back. And we talked about the gravestones. We talked about plans. We talked about all kinds. We didn't just walk and say, "Hey, Bob, could you walk a little slower?" And I'm way ahead of her. And just leave me alone. I'm just walking. She's my closest friend. So we talk and talk and talk as we walk together. There's an intimacy, an intimate friendship or closeness. And I think that's what's conveyed by the words that these men walked with God. They delighted in the Lord, as one would in somebody dear to them, and they fellowshiped with God, as indeed we should in prayer, as opposed to Adam and Eve after the fall. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, I think there's a similarity and a shocking difference here. In Genesis chapter 3, it says that Eve was deceived by the serpent and ate the forbidden fruit. And the Bible says, where is it here? I'm always amazed at the, I can't even find it now. Oh, it says, and she also gave some of it, verse 6 of chapter 3, to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So he's supposed to be the head and leader. He's the one to whom God said, don't eat of that tree. She obviously knew also, and she ate, and he took a nap. And their eyes were opened. And it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. Now, is that a pre-incarnated appearance of Christ? I don't know, but I think perhaps so. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which would be probably the evening. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And what I want to see is, I take that to mean that Adam and Eve spend time with God every day in a personal, intimate friendship with the Lord. Now, again, this is my understanding and others' understanding, but I'm not saying this is necessarily right. But I don't think God being there and walking there in the coolness of the day was something unexpected. That was what he did. He fellowshipped with his beloved humans that he had created, Adam and Eve. But when they sinned, they hid themselves. They didn't want to see the Lord. As opposed to Enoch and Noah, righteous, blameless, as it says of Noah, who delighted in the fellowship of God and in being with him and talking with him. And they also, I think, marveled in God's creative works. As I understand it, they would have thanked him for his creation, thanked him for their blessings. Don't you do that? You know, to thank the Lord. If you have somebody close to you that does something for you, don't you also thank them? I think that would be customary for them to do that. And they intentionally and naturally, it was part of their very being, to please and glorify God with their lives. And were also, I think, greatly disturbed at anything that displeased God, sin or wickedness. I think that would be greatly disturbing to them. Now, I'm going to read some other scriptures on this because I want you to see why I say some of these things. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Well, maybe I should just make one thing before you turn there. When I talk about obedience and doing God's will, you'll notice that you see the blamelessness in Noah, and there's actually more about Noah in the New Testament than there is about Enoch, because the Lord said, I'm going to destroy the earth by a flood, and you build an ark and get in that ark, and you know, because I found you righteous. It says, Noah did this. He did all, verse 22 of verse chapter 6. He did this. He did all that God commanded him, which shows the faithfulness of Noah, similar, to, I think, to the faithfulness of Enoch. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, at the great men of faith, Hebrews 11, where are we here? Verse 5 and following, too far ahead. It says, now think about this when you think about Enoch walked with God. By faith, there you have the faith I was talking about earlier. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And that's probably also why this, that wouldn't be why Septuagint used that word, because this New Testament. But the conveyance there is of the idea of pleasing God as part of the concept of walking with God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, now I'm in Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this act, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, think about this. We talk about Noah walking with God. My understanding is, again, there's different views on this. My understanding is that it had never rained. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 that God sent a heavy dew upon the ground every night to water the face of the earth, to cause the plants to grow and to supply water to the earth. My understanding is that there was a water canopy. I do hold that view, that collapsed in the flood. I don't think it ever rained. It's never spoken about prior to the flood. So here's this man building this huge boat out there on dry land. You ever think about that? A huge boat, about the length of 2 football fields and 75 feet wide. What a mockery it must have been. It seemed a laughingstock to the people around him who were living wickedly. Let me go to some other text about this. Look at 2 Peter 2:5. It says, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness. Now, most texts will read, this is what bothers me sometimes about the ESV. The word is also commonly translated, a preacher of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, etc. Now, what's conveyed to you is that Noah, the word herald also means proclaimed, a proclaimer of God's will. And he must have done that for about, what is it, I don't think it's 100, I think it's 120 years that Noah spent building that ark, proclaiming the righteousness of God and the judgment that was to come. And nobody believed. So what I want you to see is you're looking at a man who walked with God and was unflinching in serving the Lord in the face of mockery of a whole culture around him that thought he was utterly a fool. This is a man who walked with God. I think that's also what 1 Peter is saying. So you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going a little off the track here, but it says in verse 18, 1 Peter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. What in the world does that mean? That's a phrase from which many people talk about in the Apostles' Creed. Some think says he descended into hell. What that means, I think, is that Christ preached through Noah the gospel to those who are now awaiting judgment. Who have perished in the flood. And the idea there again is that Noah, Christ through Noah, proclaimed the gospel, proclaimed the grace of God that repents from sin, and nobody listened. But this man was continually faithful. So what I want you to see is these are elements of walking with God, not only a love to do God's will, but a hatred of sin and of wickedness. If you go back to the book of Jude, one other that I need to mention. In Jude, I would be remiss, right, if I didn't bring this up. And somebody would say, how come you didn't read this scripture? From Jude chapter, there's only one chapter, verse 14. It says, it was also, Jude 14, it was also about these, the ungodly, etc., that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. This word comes about five times in verses. And of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, in those verses taken from the apocryphal book of Enoch, The Spirit of God causes Jude to write these things down as actually happening, so that not all these events were part of the apocryphal, that he condemned the wicked of his time in a hatred of sin and anything that offended the Lord. And that's a characteristic of walking with God, the desire to see God glorified and offended the things that didn't glorify God. Here's a third. Let me end up here quickly. To walk with God also means to have a daily and continuous intimate friendship or closeness with the Lord. In your thought life, in your prayer life, in your praise life, in your worship life, and in your daily obedience from service and desire to glorify God. A continuum. You notice if you go back to Enoch, it says Enoch was 65 when he fathered Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. And had other sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. So we know he walked with the Lord in intimate fellowship with God, hating anything that offended God, in close fellowship and communion with the Lord, desiring to glorify God in every aspect of his life for at least 300 years. It was a continuous thing. It wasn't he was close to God and talked to God, and then, like Adam and Eve, he hid himself and then came back out. He had this intimate and ongoing relationship with the Lord. And my point being, even dealing with this, is that, you know, close to this, that we as Christians ought to be, I think, in prayer that God would enable us to have that same intimate fellowship with the Lord in our daily lives. To see the creation around us and to praise God for it. To thank the Lord for even meals and not just saying grace at the table. I mean, a heart of continual thankfulness. A heart of continual submission to God. And desire to do God's will is just a part of our being. I'm not saying we would be like Enoch, but I think we ought to pray. And I have prayed myself that I might walk with the Lord into my daily life better than I do. Better than I do. And I think these things, as I said this morning, are written for us that we might, by God's grace, follow the patterns of godly men and women in the Bible in a continuing and intimate relationship with the Lord. Anyway, I'll close with this one little story here. It says, this little boy says, I like the little girl's version of Enoch walking with God. She'd heard the story in the Sunday school class, and she came home and told her parents. I kind of like this. Just cute. God and Enoch used to take long walks together. And one day, when they were on an especially long walk, God said, Enoch, you're a long way away from home. Why don't you just come home with me? But the fact is, I think when you read this account of Enoch and of Noah, you see men who not sinless, but had an intimate friendship and delight in the Lord. And I think that's what every believer should desire in their lives. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to, in your grace, to walk with you better than we do, better than I certainly do. To desire your will all times, in difficulties, to thank you for those experiences by which I can grow in patience and trust in you instead of complaining, in prayer, not just devotions of grace at the table, but in a daily and intimate relationship. Help us, Lord, to be such people who walk increasingly blameless, faithful in your sight, ever desirous to do your will, ever rejoicing in your gracious provision and your great, great love for us, whereby we can call you our Father, ever praising your name for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and desirous all times to do his will. May your Spirit give us such a heart, such a devotion as we see in Enoch and in Noah. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.